Well, this afternoon, we come to message 9, which is the final message on this series concerning the temple, and that we started from message 6. And the title of this message is on the temple of God filled with the glory of God. Well, we have seen in this training on this matter of the temple that it is a further going on. It was not just a review of this matter of the temple or the tabernacle. There's a burden in these past 4 messages that we will see from the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, that there is a development, there is an advancement from the tabernacle church life to the temple church life. Or, I think Brother Ed mentioned, from the Corinthian church life to the Ephesian church life. So, I hope that through these 4 messages, we will see something about God's building, God's temple, but especially to appreciate the development, the advancement from the tabernacle stage of the church life to the temple stage of the church life. So we saw even from the message you were just tested, even in terms of the material of the building, there was a great advancement, right, compared to just mainly the acacia wood overlaid with gold. We saw even these 5 kinds of materials involved in the building of the temple. And also, we saw from last night's message that this temple is a growing temple, that is a living temple, organic living temple. So we should not be satisfied with just an initial stage of the church life we experience. We need to advance. We need to go on with the Lord according to His revelation related to this matter of God's building from the stage of the tabernacle to the stage of the building. We'll see a little bit more when we come to Roman numeral 2. even in this matter of the what we are coming to this afternoon, this particular aspect of the temple, which probably many, I would say, most Christian or Bible teachers do not pay much attention to this aspect of the temple. What is that? That is the glory of God filling the temple. To how to bring together the glory of God and the temple of God. God wants to fill the temple with His glory. Amen. Now, let me just, this is quite a full outline. let's start with, let's get into that in the first Roman numeral. Glory is an attribute of God. Glory is the expression of God, God expressed in splendor. As maybe very different from your former, your natural concept of what glory is. We have heard many Christians like to say, glory be to God, right? So many Pentecostal Christians, they like to say, glory be to God. And glory in your concept is some kind of a glow, some kind of a radiance, and maybe a halo over your head. That's not what glory is according to the revelation in the Word. Glory is God expressed. Wherever God is expressed, there is glory. In Exodus 24, that's when God asked Moses to go up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he spent a long time there with God. So God appeared to Moses, ready to give him the law, the commandments to pass on to the children of Israel. And there in verse 16, we are shown that the glory of Jehovah settled there on Mount Sinai. Wherever God appeared, wherever God appears, there is glory. Glory is nothing less than the very God appearing to us, expressing himself to us. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, that's when Stephen was being persecuted. He looked up to the heavens. He saw the glory of God, the Son of Man, standing there. God was encouraging, comforting this suffering servant of his, being persecuted. He appeared to him as glory. So forget about all the natural concept, superficial concept of glory being just a kind of a radiance, some kind of a glow. Glory is nothing less than God expressed. Romans 2, the glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple. This is recorded in Exodus 40 and also in 1 Kings chapter 8. From my study of the word, that these are the only two instances where we are told God's glory or the glory of God filling a people, a corporate people who are being typified by the tabernacle and the temple. We know, according to Acts 7:2, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. That was a great attraction. God, who is glory itself, he appeared to Abraham. And even Moses, he was allowed to see the glory of God passing by him. Right? It was not possible for him to see the glory directly, but God allowed him to see his glory passing by. But here, brothers and sisters, in Exodus with the tabernacle and in 1 Kings with the temple, that the glory of God actually filling his people. It is not merely the God of glory appearing to us to show us how wonderful, excellent, attractive he is. Now this very God who is glory, he is filling us. There is a people on the earth whom God is looking that he can fill them with his glory. Oh, this is a tremendous matter. There has never been any single person, individual person, worthy, qualified to have God's glory filling them. Abraham can see the God of glory. Moses can see the glory passing by him. But never any individual is qualified to receive the glory of God filling them. Of course, except Jesus Christ. He is the very embodiment of God. He was the very effulgence of God's glory. But beside him, you cannot see any individual, no matter how spiritual, how even mature an individual is. God's glory is not for filling any individual persons. God's glory is to fill a corporate people, built up as a tabernacle and a temple. Now, A says, this is Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. That's upon the completion of the building of the tabernacle, then the cloud came to cover that tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. One says, the day that the tabernacle was raised up, that the cloud descended and covered it, and that the glory of God entered and filled it, was a great day. He says, those who gathered around the tent of meeting could see the cloud, whereas the high priest who eventually entered into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle could see the inward glory of the tabernacle. Well, here, I'd like to make a little clarification between what is the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. Well, in one sense, they both are referring to the same thing. The tabernacle is the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the tabernacle. But there is a little difference. Here, according to Exodus 34, that the cloud covered the tent of meeting. But the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. So there may have been children of Israel gathered around the tent of meeting, they saw the cloud. The cloud in the Bible signifies God's presence. Wherever God was, His presence was typified by the cloud. They enjoyed God's presence. That was enjoyable. That was a delight. But the priest who entered into the tabernacle, he partook of not just God's presence, but God's glory. B says, this indicates that in our experience of the church life, we need to advance by entering into the tabernacle, which is Christ as the embodiment of God, to enjoy the bread at the table and to intercede at the incense altar, so that we may experience the glory in God's dwelling place. Saints, are you just on the outside of the church life, looking on and appreciating God's presence as the cloud? You enjoy Him being there with you? Or are you inside the tabernacle, enjoying God Himself as glory filling you? There is a difference. You know, there are saints who have been in the church life in the early days in L.A., in Eldon Hall. When the church life first began here, it was glorious. And even many saints who were in the church life then still reminiscing. Oh, how wonderful that was. We came to the meeting 1 hour before. We could, you know, have to make it to get a seat in the meeting. The church life was so glorious. And nowadays, we come to the meeting on time, there's still plenty of seats. How can the church life seem to be not as vital, not as glorious and wonderful as it used to be? Well, on the one hand, it may be true, there are certain shortcomings on our part. But brothers and sisters, we have to realize, even in these last 40, 50 years, the Lord has advanced. We should not look back to say the Eldon Hall church life. That was an early stage of a tabernacle church life. There may have been the cloud of God in with His presence in every meeting, enjoying all the wonderful things, the singing, the shouting, and so on and so forth. But today, brothers and sisters, in these last 40, 50 years, the triune God has been advancing. Amen. Today we're entering into a temple church life, not only just in a so-called tent of meeting, but into the tabernacle where everything is so glorious. Brother Lee says, whenever the term the tent of meeting is mentioned, it refers to something outward, something external, in relation to God's move, in relation to God's interest and his move. But whenever the word tabernacle is mentioned, it is connected directly to God's testimony. Yes, we appreciate God's interest, his move, but these are the outward aspect as the tent of meeting, where we can enjoy God's presence to some degree. But God wants to bring us on to advance to the stage of glory. And as in the tent of meeting, that touches the very testimony of God. God wants to be expressed as glory, and God wants to fill his people as glory. So, dear saints, we need to advance. Don't just reminisce what was in the past. We have to go on, and we have been going on. So, we don't want to go back or trying to repeat. We want to advance further and further in his economy. Then number two, the tabernacle covered by the cloud and filled with glory was a great blessing to the children of Israel, but today we have the reality of what they had only in figure. Praise the Lord, today we are in the days of fulfillment. Amen. The Lord is bringing us into the reality of what the real tabernacle, what the real temple is. He is filling us, not only with his presence, he is filling us with himself as the very glory itself. B says, the glory of Jehovah fill the house of Jehovah. This is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. This is now in the stage of the temple, in the stage of the tabernacle. Now stabilized, now is enlarged, expanded, enriched, strengthened. Again, after the temple is built, completed, the glory of Jehovah filled the temple. This is very significant and crucial for our realization. God today is looking for an entity into which he can come and fill it with his glory. He is still waiting. Is there such a church life today, not only in the tabernacle stage, but even more into this temple stage? Is there such a reality today on the earth that Jehovah can come with his glory to fill his temple? In Ezekiel chapter 43, also, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 40 on, talking about the building of the temple. In chapter 43, when the temple was completed, what did they say? The glory of Jehovah came back. In last training, we saw the glory of God departed, right? The ark was captured. The glory had to leave the children of Israel. Now God is waiting for what? Waiting for the proper place to be available for him to come back to fill it with his glory. So Ezekiel 43 shows us as soon as the building, the temple was completed, the building, Jehovah's glory was there. Within me, I'm just burdened and also longing, Lord, may your church be brought on to such a stage that there is such an entity on the earth today ready for your glory to come in. Today, the waiting is not on our side. Actually, God is waiting, longing to have such an entity on the earth, a built-up temple that he can come with his glory to fill it. Number one says the temple, the corporate expression and the habitation of God on earth, was filled with the glory of God. The glory of Jehovah filled the temple of Jehovah, bringing the God who is in the heavens to the earth and joining earth to the heavens. Don't try to go to heaven. The heaven is waiting to come down to the earth. God does not want to remain in the heavens, on the throne up there. The Bible shows us God wants to bring his heaven to the earth. God wants to join himself with man, and also to join man with himself. This glory, which is very God himself expressed, he wants to come to fill a temple on the earth. The heaven has to come to join with the earth and to join earth to heaven. Point three says in Genesis 28, Jacob dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And he said that this is none other than the house of God and it is the gate of heaven. In that first official vision God gave to man, in Genesis 28, Jacob there sleeping in the wilderness, the overnight, he saw this. He saw this dream. There was this ladder stretching from earth to heaven. And God was on the other side, speaking to him. That ladder, we know, was being realized in the wonderful person of Christ when he was incarnated. He was the heavenly ladder, joining earth to heaven and joining heaven to the earth. He says, there heaven came down to the earth, and the earth was joined to heaven by the ladder. People, still many Christians, like to go to heaven, not knowing the very heart of God is to bring heaven to the earth, join heaven to the earth, and join earth to heaven. God wants to come into man and bring man into himself. God does not want to be worshipped by man in just an objective way, with solemnity, with great fear. God wants to come into man, to mingle with man, to dwell in man, and also to bring man into himself. So Christ, as the heavenly ladder, he came. Now, let's continue. Point B says, this ladder is a type of Christ who, as the Son of Man with his humanity, is the ladder set up on the earth and leading to heaven, keeping heaven open to the earth and joining earth to heaven for the house of God, Bethel. Praise the Lord, our Christ is the heavenly ladder. Today, the heavenly God comes down to the earth, and the earth is joined to God by the Christ who dwells in us. God not only came down from heaven, but his Shekinah glory filled the temple. God wants to fill us, brothers and sisters. God does not want to just give you a halo over your head. Oh, you are holy now. You are special now. God wants to come in to fill you. The God of heaven wants to fill the people of the earth and to be joined with them. This is God's desire. This is what this building means. Okay, we come to section 3. The triune God is a God of glory. We have, you know, in our reading of the Bible, we have come across God is a God of love. God is a God of light. God is a God of a holy God, and so forth. How about God being a God of glory? As we learn, the glory is an attribute of God. An attribute refers to what God is. As he is love, he is light, he is righteousness. He is holiness. These are all attributes of God, but one of the most wonderful, glorious, excellent attribute that God has is that He is glory. Oh, I hope that we will see this. This matter of glory, sorry to say, I feel has been spoiled in Christianity because of the superficial understanding, the natural concept. Yet actually God very much wants to be glory to us and even filling us with His glory. Our triune God is a God of glory. He says God is the God of glory. Whenever God is expressed, that is glory. The unseen God is God, and the seen God is glory. Number two, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, called him, and separated him from the world unto God. He was attracted and captured by that glory. Oh, when Abraham saw God, this God of glory, he cannot control himself. This God of glory was too excellent, too attractive. Right away, he was attracted by him to follow him. B says in Ephesians 1:17, Paul uses the term the Father of glory. One, the Father of glory is God expressed through His many sons. The title Father implies regeneration, and the word glory implies expression. Therefore, the title Father of glory implies regeneration and expression. Saints, we are expressing God not just as many redeemed and saved sinners. We are expressing God as the many sons of God. We are not merely sinners saved by grace, washed by His blood. We are sons of God who have been regenerated with the life of God, the nature of God. To us, God is not only the Creator God, our Savior God, He is our Father. He is a Father of glory. By receiving His life and His nature, we have the capacity to express Him. We are not regenerated by Him as His sons, He is our Father, and now we are also expressing Him by His life and by His nature. His glory is not something objective to us. This glory is very subjective to us. C says, Christ the Son and God the Father are the same in glory. In John 17:5, we're told, Now glorify me along with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The very glory the Father had is the same glory that the Son had. The only begotten Son of God in eternity past possessed the same glory as God the Father. The Father's glory was the Son's glory, are the same. One says Christ the Son is the effulgence of God's glory. The effulgence is what? The effulgence is the shining, are the rays, the beaming. When you have the sun, there the ray, the sun ray. There's the beaming. You receive, you're under the ray of the sun. That means you're under the sun. God's glory, He has the effulgence, His beaming into you. The very Christ, the Son of God, He is the shining force, the very beaming force of God's glory. The Son is the shining, the brightness of the Father's glory. This is Hebrews 1:3. Number two, Christ is the King of glory, Jehovah of hosts, that is of armies, the consummated triune God embodied in the victorious and coming Christ. This is in Psalm 24. We covered a bit in my message, that He is the King of glory. That refers to the coming Christ. He is the coming glory, but also He is also referred to as the Jehovah of hosts. So implying that this very Christ, he is just the embodiment of the triune God. He is victorious and he is coming. And number three, Christ is the Lord of glory. This is in 1 Corinthians 2. Christ is our life today and our glory in the future. To this glory, God has called us, and into it he will bring us. I love these verses in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. Saints, we have been called into his eternal glory. And Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of God's salvation, he is leading the many sons. Where? Not to heaven, but into glory. Saints, we are glory-bound people. Amen. Every day, we are going onward to glory. Amen. Even in the midst of this confused world, chaotic state, oh, every day, let us be reminded, we have been called into glory. Amen. We will not be staying here forever. We're not here trying to unravel all the problems. We are all going onward to glory. Point D says, 1 Peter 4:14 speaks of the Spirit of glory and of God. The Spirit of glory is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of glory is the one through whom Christ was glorified in his resurrection. Number three, this very Spirit of glory rests upon the suffering believers in their persecution for the glorifying of the resurrected and exalted Christ, who is now in glory. The experience of the Spirit of glory is quite particular. It is connected to the suffering that we pass through for the Lord, undergoing persecution. That, with Stephen, we saw in chapter 7, he saw the Son of Man standing, the glory of God, in the heavens. But in chapter 6, verse 15, when he was being accused and opposed there, standing before the Sanhedrin, defending himself, it says what? It says, the people there, they saw his face as the face of an angel. He did not only see someone standing far away, the Son of Man in glory. He himself was shining as in the face of an angel. He himself was filled with glory. I remember we have this story mentioned many times. In our messages about this little girl during the Boxer Rebellion in the early 1900s in China. That as the Boxers, they were persecuting the Christians. One day they were parading on the street, bringing the captured Christians to be martyred. And all the places, all the people around were afraid, and they all closed their doors. But there's a businessman. He was curious, and he had a little crack open on the door there, and watching, observing what's going on. And he saw that in the parade, on the wagon was a little girl bound and being paraded, being brought to the destination, which is to be burned, to be martyred, to be killed. Yet, she was singing. Her face was glowing. This merchant scratching his head, what's going on? Does she know what's happening? Does she know what she is going to die? Why is she so happy? Why is she so shining? So he later on, he inquired to find out what is to be a Christian. And he got saved because of that. That little girl was in glory. That little girl, she was being persecuted, suffering, but the Spirit of glory rests upon her. To the point that merchant was saved. She didn't have to preach the gospel. The Spirit of glory resting upon her was the gospel, shining forth. Okay, Roman numeral 4. The glory of God is intrinsically related to the economy of God. Well, in message 1, we talked about the Bible is a book of God's economy. God's economy is God's plan, God's arrangement to carry out God's intention, His desire, which is for God to work Himself, dispense Himself into His chosen people, to be their life, to be everything to them, in order that God and man and God can be one. This is God's economy. This economy of God is intrinsically related to the matter of glory. The very God who wants to dispense Himself into us, when He is expressed, He is glory. In other words, when He dispenses Himself into us, He is making you and I glorious. He is not merely to render us salvation, save us from sins, from hell, from judgment. God's economy is for Him to work Himself into us, who is the God of glory. And He wants to fill us with glory, and He is making us glorious. Now, there are many rich points. Let me go through them. Point A says, God's eternal goal is to bring His many sons into glory for the eternal corporate expression, the New Jerusalem. This is the goal. God's goal is not to bring you to heaven. God's goal is not just to get you spared from perdition. God's goal is to what? Bring His sons into glory. For His eternal corporate expression, which will consummate to be the New Jerusalem. You know, in the verses there in Ephesians chapter 1, which is a chapter concerning the dispensing of God, the triune God, into man, for the constitution of His body, the church. We see the dispensing of the Father, the dispensing of the Son, and the dispensing of the Spirit. In all these verses, particularly in verse 6, in verse 12, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul repeatedly say, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. After the Father dispenses, to the praise of the glory. After the Son dispenses, to the praise of His glory. After the Spirit dispenses, to the praise of His glory. When the triune God dispenses Himself into us to be our life, the Father as our life and nature, and the Son dispensing His element into us, and also the Spirit dispensing the very essence into us, the result is glory. There will be a praise of this glory. B, God has predestinated us to obtain His glory so that we may express Him. Thus, the goal of God's predestination is our glorification. Then point C. God created us in His image as vessels unto honor, prepared unto glory. We were predestinated in His sovereignty to be His vessels of honor, to express what He is in glory. In Genesis 1, we are told God created man in a very special way. He created man in His image, according to His likeness. What is God's image there? The image of God is Christ, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 4:6, we are told that Christ is the image of God. And the glory of God is illuminating to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This very one who is the image of God, upon His face is illuminating the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God. So when God created man in God's image, which is Christ, He has in view that this man, this created man, will bear God's glory for His expression. We are prepared. We are vessels unto honor, prepared unto glory. We should not be content or satisfied with just our sins forgiven, to live a good life on the earth. God's intention for us is for us to be brought to glory, to be His expression to the uttermost, to the highest degree, to be the glory of God. We are vessels unto glory. Then D says, Christ's redemption has fulfilled the requirement of God's glory. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we are told, all men have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Man was made in God's image for the purpose of expressing God with His glory. Yet due to the fall, man became sinful. All men have sinned. Paul did not stop there. And he says, they came short of the glory of God. Man, you are made for God's glory. But yet, because of the fall, because of sin, not only that made you unclean, not only made you under God's judgment, you have come short of God's glory. So, Christ had to come. Christ has to come to accomplish the work of redemption. We know in Genesis, after man became fallen, God forbade this man to continue to approach the tree of life. He set up the cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. The cherubim with a flaming sword, they signify God's glory, that is the cherubim. The sword signifies God's righteousness. The flame signifies God's holiness. These three elements, God's righteousness, holiness, and glory, were there to be the guard, keeping the fallen man away from the tree of life. But saints, last night we heard a wonderful word. We have access now. The tree of life, the way to the tree of life is now open now. How? By Jesus Christ coming, fulfilling all the requirements of God's holiness, of God's righteousness, and of God's glory. Now the way to the tree of life is open. for us to have access to the Father. Hallelujah. He says, through the gospel of the glory of God, God has called us by and into His eternal glory. Dear fellow Christians, when you go to preach the gospel, have you ever preached the gospel of the glory of Christ? You have preached the gospel of grace. You have preached the gospel of God's love. But here in 2 Corinthians, we are told there is a gospel called the gospel of the glory of Christ. Oh, it is through this gospel of the glory of Christ, God called us by His glory and into His glory. I like in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, which says, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We have been called into His glory. Then 1 Peter 5:10, we read that earlier. Again, we have been called into His eternal glory. And in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and virtue. God has called us by His glory, with His glory, into His glory. F says the all-inclusive Christ dwells in us as the hope of glory. Saints, there's glory living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not only in you to be your life only. Christ is in you to be the hope of glory. Colossians 3:4 says what? Christ today is our life. When he will be manifested, we shall be manifested with Him what? In glory. Today He is the hope of glory in us. When He is manifested, we shall be manifested with Him in glory. Now point G, as we behold and reflect the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the Lord's image from glory to glory. We heard the gospel of glory. Well, we have received this glorious one into us. Now Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory. And now every day, we need to come forward to Him, to behold Him, to reflect Him, that He is the God of glory, that we can be transformed into the same image. What image? Glory. From glory to glory. Even as from the Lord's Spirit. So every day, you're spending a little time with the Lord in the morning. Should not be just some kind of a ritual or religious routine. We are coming to Him with unveiled face, like Moses going to be with Jehovah on the mountain. Let His glory fill us, to transform us. When Moses was there after 40 days with Jehovah, his face was shining. Jehovah's glory was shining, radiating into him to the point that he was reflecting Jehovah's glory. Today, every day when we come to the Lord, something is happening to us. The glory of the Lord is transfusing, infusing us with himself as the glory and making you and I glorious. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. Leave the veil behind. Come to Him with unveiled face. Behold Him. Reflect Him as a mirror. The glory of the Lord. So this will be our transformation. Our lifelong transformation. This is not some kind of behavioral change. This transformation takes place by it's an organic process. By little, the divine glory radiating, transfusing into us. Then It says God the Father is moving within us as the God of all grace, so that we may participate in His eternal glory and even become the glory of God. How about that? We become the glory of God. Then point I, the glory of God in the economy of God involves the high peak of the divine revelation. God becoming man so that man may become God in life, nature, and function, but not in the Godhead. Now we know what this becoming God means. We are becoming glory. This is not to become a doctrinal God, a objective God. We are becoming God in life, in nature, who is glory itself. So we see this matter of the glory of God is intrinsically related to the economy of God. We come to section 5. In John 17:22, the Lord Jesus prayed, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." We all know John 17 was the final prayer of the Lord before he went to be crucified. Before he offered that prayer, he gave a long discourse recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And his prayer in John 17 was according to what he spoke in those three chapters. And what did he speak in those three chapters? Well, if you go back a little bit before that, in John chapter 13, in verses 31 and 32, it says, "Then when he went out, Jesus said, 'Now has the Son of Man been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately.'" So toward the end of chapter 13, he already alluded to this matter of glorification. Then he began to speak to the disciples in chapters 14, 15, and 16 concerning the matter of his glorification. And then he concluded that with a prayer in chapter 17. Many Christians thought that was a prayer concerning oneness. Yes, apparently so. He prayed number of times that the disciples would be one, even as he and the Father were one. But that is only the result. What the Lord was praying for was not really for oneness, but for glorification. As he indicated right from the beginning, that in in John 17, so this in verses 4 and 5, "I have glorified you on the earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do, and now glorify me along with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And even verse 1. He asked the Father, "The hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So that was a prayer concerning glorification. Then what is glorification? Let's see. A says, after praying for the stages of oneness in the Father's name by the eternal life, and of oneness through sanctification by the Holy Word, the Lord prayed for the third stage concerning the believer's oneness, being in the divine glory for the corporate expression of the triune God. We know in that prayer, the Lord prayed that his believers, disciples would be one by being kept in the Father's name, that is related to God's eternal life, and also be one through the sanctifying of the Holy Word. But there is a third stage of that prayer for our oneness, which is related to our being brought in the divine glory. He prayed the Father would keep them in His glory, the glory that He Himself had with the Father. Now, B says, since the glory which the Father has given to the Son has been given to us by the Son, genuine oneness is in the divine glory. Let me read on. Number one, glory is the sonship given to the Son by the Father with the Father's divine life and nature to express the Father in his fullness. Two, there are four aspects of glory. Sonship, the Father's life, the Father's divine nature, and the expression of the Father in His fullness. These four things equal the glory that we have in the Son, and that has been given to us by the Son. So, in that prayer, the Lord prayed for His glorification. This glorification, He refers to the Father's life, the Father's nature, and the sonship, and also the expression of the Father needs to be brought forth to become the oneness among all the disciples, all the believers. Now see, in the third stage of oneness, the believers, their self having been fully denied, enjoy the glory of the Father as the factor of their perfected oneness, and thus expressing God in a corporate built-up way. The Lord in that prayer for glorification resulting in the oneness of His believers involved these three matters, these three stages. The first stage is related to the Father's life, which gives us regeneration. And then the second stage involves the Holy Word of God, which sanctifies us from the world. And then thirdly, the third stage involves the denying, the putting aside of the self by being brought into the divine glory. We said glory is God expressed. Wherever God's glory is, I tell you, you are no more. I am no more. All the self, all the flesh, all the natural life vanish. You know, I think it's in Exodus, right? Sometimes it says that no one can see God and live. What does that mean? That means when you see God, you have to die. Everything has to go. No one can see God and live. Either you live or God lives. When you see God expressed in His glory, everything has to go. For the sake of oneness, we need to be regenerated by another life to be God's sons. That's initial. Now we have been a new nature, new life we have received. But then we also need to take care of the world. We should not stay as just being regenerated, having God's life. The world is always there, frustrating us, to distract us, to replace us. So we need to be sanctified by the Holy Word of God. But even that is not enough. We need to go on to the third stage, the self, the flesh, the old man, which have been frustrating God from gaining His building for all these centuries. We need to be brought on to the stage of glory. When you are in the glory, when you are filled with God's glory, there's no room for yourself. No room for the flesh. Okay, I think I better move on. Section 6. In Ephesians 3:21, Paul declares, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen." I think we all love this portion of Ephesians 3, which is Paul's prayer for the experience of Christ, of the believers, to be built, to be for the church life. And but he ended that prayer by saying, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." He says, "We are being strengthened into our inner man according to the riches of God's glory." This implies that the glory of God can be wrought into the saints. In verse 15, he says, of course, he bowed himself to the Father, of whom all the families of heaven and earth are named. Then he says that, "Father, grant us to be strengthened according to the riches of your glory." The Father has a glory, and that glory has these, has the riches. These riches imply the many families involved in this universe, of whom the Father is the source. And all these families, they express God in different degrees. So according to the riches of this, of the Father's glory, Paul prayed that we would be strengthened into our inner man. Whatever this expression of God is, this glory, along with the riches, now Paul prayed that we would be strengthened into our inner man. B says in Ephesians 3:21, "To him be the glory," implies that the glory of God, which has been brought into the saints, returns back to God. There's the Father with the riches of his glory. Paul prayed that he would be strengthened, not just outside, but into his inner man. With what? It's according to the riches of the Father's glory, including all the rich aspects of the expression of God, now is being wrought into him. And then at the end of that prayer, in verse 21, he can say, "To him be the glory." This glory that has been worked into him, or into us, now can return, go back to God. C says, "This glory comes to us with God, and after being worked into us, will return to God with us." That glory came to us with God, and now this glory goes back to God with us. This is the way in which God is glorified in the church. It's not enough to say, "Oh, glory be to God, glory, glory to him," as many Christians just declare in that kind of a light way, superficial way. If you say that, what kind of glory can you give to God? You say, "Glory be to God." What kind of glory can you give to God? Even man's righteousness is filthy rag in God's eyes. You can only return the glory to God with the glory that has been wrought into you. The glory came into us with God, and now this glory goes back to God with us. Oh, this is wonderful. He says, "By means of this two-way traffic, the church, as the first fruits in the universe, takes the lead to give glory to God." Saints, God is looking at the church right now. The world does not give God glory, for sure. It's shameful. How about the general Christendom? Is there a way God can expect glory? Today, God has raised up his recovery on the earth. Raising up through this ministry of the age, revealing his wonderful, precious economy to us. Showing us how he wants to dispense himself, working himself as glory into us. So that there would be an entity on this earth in this end time, ready to be filled with this God of glory. And then we can return this glory back to him who is worthy to do this, who is qualified to do this. I said, for sure, no individuals is qualified to do this. And God is today looking at the church, at his body, at the body of Christ, who will be open to him, allow his glory to come into them day after day, so that they will be filled with his glory to the point that we can bring this glory back to God. So the church must take the lead. In spite of all what's going on in the world around us, the church must take the lead to give glory to God. Number one, God's glory is wrought into the church and he is expressed in the church. To God is the glory in the church. That is, God is glorified in the church. God will be glorified not only in this age, the age of the church, but also in the coming age, the age of the kingdom, and in the age of the ages, which is eternity. The prayer of the Lord in John 17, Father, glorify your Son that he may glorify you. That prayer is being answered in three stages. That prayer was being answered, firstly, when Christ the Son was being resurrected. That resurrection of Christ was his glorification. It is like a carnation seed sown into the earth. When that seed blossomed, that was the glorification of the carnation seed. Christ as the Son of Man was sown into the ground and died. But now in resurrection, he was glorified. Amen. The Father was being glorified in the Son's glorification. And in the second stage, it's in the church. Firstly, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, we saw the consummated Spirit was poured out upon the 120. And they were filled with the Spirit, within and without. That was glorious. Saints, Christian pick up speaking in tongues, or miracles. That is nothing. What we see there on the day of Pentecost was the church filled with the glory, which is just the consummated Spirit poured out, filling the saints. Saints, we need to be filled every day. Amen. We are not here to improve ourselves, to be a better person. We need the filling every day. Be filled with his glory. The church, surely Christ resurrected, he was glorified. And now the church is in this stage. We are fulfilling the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Then also the last stage, the third stage for the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer will be in the New Jerusalem. Will be in the age of the kingdom. We'll see in the next section. Now number four says, for God to be glorified in all the ages, from the present age through eternity, he must be glorified in the church and in Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. What it means here is that in the church only touches a realm, a limited realm, mainly referring to the household of the faith. But in Christ Jesus, the sphere is much, much larger, included because he is the head of all families of heaven and earth. So, unto him be glory, not only in the church specifically related to the household of the faith, but also in Christ Jesus. He is the head of all the families of the earth. Now unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now we come to the last section. An outstanding feature of the New Jerusalem is that it has the glory of God, his expression. The New Jerusalem is not only a holy city, it's not only a city of life, it is a city of glory. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 11 tells us, having the glory of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, aren't we looking forward to that day? Maybe even during the millennium, we'll have a foretaste of the New Jerusalem, right? As a reward, there will be a foretaste stage of the New Jerusalem in the millennium. But when we enter into the new heaven and new earth, the New Jerusalem is having the glory of God. And he says the New Jerusalem is the corporate expression of God in eternity, bears the appearance of God, expressing God's image in his glory. The entire city of New Jerusalem bears the glory of God, which is God himself, shining out through the city. The glory of God is the content of the New Jerusalem. Yes, we have been seeing the tree of life, the river of life, the street, and so forth. But when we step back to see, that is a city of glory. The glory of God is the content of the New Jerusalem. For the city is completely filled with its glory. This indicates that the New Jerusalem is a vessel to contain God and express God. The glory of God is actually God himself being manifested. Thus, for the holy city to be full of God's glory means that God is manifested in this city. That is not a heavenly mansion. That is God expressed to the uttermost. Amen. That is the New Jerusalem. Oh, see the glory of God, God expressed, illumines the New Jerusalem, shining through the jasper wall. You know, in verse in the New Jerusalem, we are told that there will be no more night. No night there. And there's no need of the sun nor of the moon. Because why? God is shining there. And it also says that the temple, there's no temple in the city. Because God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple therein. What does all this mean? The whole city becomes the temple. There's no temple in the city. Then he said the temple is God the Almighty and the Lamb. That temple is referring to the inner temple. The Holy of Holies particularly. The entire city becomes the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies is God and the Lamb. God, and then we're told that God is the light, and the Lamb is the lamp. L-A-M-B is the lamp, allowing the light to shine through. And the wall of jasper, of all the precious stones, the jasper wall, are transparent. The light of God shining through Christ the Lamb is penetrating through the wall, shining, enlightening the whole realm. Saints, this is a city of glory. That glory of God is God expressed, illuminates the New Jerusalem. The light of the New Jerusalem is like a jasper stone as clear as crystal. The glory of God shines in Christ the Lamb as the lamp through the wall of the holy city. Now, God is the New Jerusalem. Not only God is in the New Jerusalem, but God is the New Jerusalem. And to glorify God is to take Him as the New Jerusalem and give all the glory to Him. Why do we say God is the New Jerusalem? Because there's no temple therein. That God and the Lamb are the temple, and this temple is the city, and this temple is God, so the whole city is God. God is the holy city, New Jerusalem. So what is to glorify God? To glorify God is to take Him as the New Jerusalem and give all the glory to Him. Brothers and sisters, how do we give glory to God? We give glory to God by participating, by partaking of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
One says, to glorify God is to participate in the New Jerusalem, just like the overcomers in the church in Philadelphia. They became the pillar, right, of the temple of God. Upon them was written the name of God, the name of the city of God, and Christ's new name. They are part of the city. Today, brothers and sisters, for us to glorify God is for us to participate in the New Jerusalem. We need to be built into the New Jerusalem. When we are part of the New Jerusalem, when we participate in the New Jerusalem, we are participating in the glorification, glorifying God to the uttermost. It is only, number two, it is only when we express God in the New Jerusalem that He is truly glorified in the universe. Not just waving your hand. You have to become part of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Then you are part of that glorification. E, as the New Jerusalem, we will be to the praise of God's glory. In eternity, all the sons of God will be fully saturated with God and will express God. God will be expressed through the glorified sons, and this expressed God is glory. All the angels and positive things in the universe will praise the expressed God. Thus, we, the glorified sons of God, will be to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
Praise the glory.
Amen.
Okay, we can pray two by two with your neighbor for a minute.